The Bible reading today is from Mark 8, 27 through 38. It says, "And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told him, 'John the Baptist. And others say Elijah. And others, one of the prophets.' And he asked them, 'But who do you say I am?' Peter answered him, 'You are the Christ.' And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.' And he called to him the crowd with his disciples and said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? For what can a man give in return for his life? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and the holy angels." With that, we'll turn it over to Micah to deliver the message today.
Morning. Before we came out to California, Faith and I lived out in Washington, D.C. for around a decade. And during that time, we made a lot of trips back and forth across the Appalachian Mountains, sometimes headed out to see Faith's family in Ohio, but more often to attend Quaker events hosted by Ohio Yearly Meeting or the Friends of Jesus Fellowship. And so on all those trips, I got to know the routes from DC through Maryland and Pennsylvania and West Virginia really well. And I didn't need GPS. And certain landmarks became so familiar that calling them out became a kind of game. And for some reason, we would always celebrate when we saw the sign for Mount Morris. Don't ask me why, we're just weird. But every time we would pass Mount Morris, we'd say, "Mount Morris!" The weird things that you sort of accumulate in a marriage, I think. Anyway, one of the interesting things about this trip is that we would always cross, coming and going, the Eastern Continental Divide. And the divide is an imaginary line that runs north-south across the peaks of the Appalachian Mountains. On the eastern side of the line, any rain that falls will ultimately flow down into the Atlantic seaboard watershed and out into the ocean. Any rain that falls on the western side of the line will eventually make its way down to the Gulf of Mexico. And I don't know if any of y'all are intrigued by, like, you know, like you could go the four corners and like hopscotch between different states or anything like that. The continental divide was fascinating to me sort of in that way, but in even a more material way, right? Whereas the, you know, if you go the four corners and walk between four states, that's a totally human made up boundary. But this is actually based in physics. You know, if I stand there on the Eastern Continental Divide, I know that if I pour a bottle of water to my left, it's going to eventually end up in the Gulf of Mexico, and I pour it to my right, it's eventually going to end up in the Atlantic. And that's pretty cool. It reminds me of other great divides in life, human divides, all the choices that we make that alter everything that comes after. Some of these divides are big, and we know that they're big divides, that we're making big decisions when we make them, like getting married or having a child or moving to a new country or joining the military. They could also be small things that don't seem significant at the time. Ignoring that unknown phone number or deciding to take vacation 1 week rather than another week. Life is full of choices. And those choices are often divides that separate what is from what could have been. In our scripture reading this morning, Jesus is teaching his disciples about the greatest divide, the most impactful decision that they or we will ever have to make. This decision hinges on a question that Jesus asks his disciples and implicitly asks us. Who do you say that I am? Jesus was and is a very mysterious character. Then, as now, there were lots of different theories floating around about his identity. Maybe he was John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Maybe he was Elijah. Maybe he was one of the prophets. These were some of the options floating around back then. Today, there are other ideas floating around. Some say that Jesus is a great moral teacher, following in the Jewish prophetic tradition. For others, he's a mystical guru, teaching the hidden ways of the Spirit. Still others find in him a political revolutionary, pointing us towards a new society. And now, as then, Jesus asks us the question, but you, who do you say that I am? Before you answer, it's easy to misunderstand the question. We live in a culture that's constantly asking us to speak our truth, to express ourselves, to give a status update, to define the world in terms of our own perspective, rather than seeking objective reality. You can see this in the way the meaning of the phrase, that speaks to my condition, has changed over the centuries. For the early Quakers, if something spoke to their condition, it convicted them of sin and called them to repentance. It was a revelation of their own brokenness and a call to change. Today, the phrase has a very different meaning. If something speaks to our condition, it's something that affirms something we already knew or felt. So when we hear Jesus say, who do you say that I am? It's tempting to interpret this as an invitation to define Jesus in a way that best suits our needs, our feelings, our own worldview. But that's not what Jesus is asking. He's not asking, what do I mean to you? He's asking, do you have any idea who I am, really? And it turns out that Peter does. He gives Jesus the correct answer. You are the Messiah. As far as we can tell, Mark is a little terse here compared to some of the other gospel writers, but as far as we can tell, Jesus is satisfied with this answer. But in the next few verses, we discover that being able to give the right answer isn't quite enough. Even the correct answer is subject to our own ego, to our endless capacity to define things in terms that speak to our condition in the modern sense, rather than speaking to the possibly uncomfortable reality of the situation. Just after naming Jesus as the Messiah, Peter immediately reveals that he has the wrong idea about the right answer. When he said that Jesus is the Messiah, he thought that it meant that Jesus would be a revolutionary who would defeat the Romans and establish a kingdom based on the righteous use of force. So when Jesus starts telling everyone that he's going to suffer, be rejected by everyone important, and die, and 3 days later, rise again. Well, that's weird. Doesn't speak to Peter's condition. So Peter tries to set Jesus straight. Jesus, he says, we just agreed that you're the Messiah, right? So what's all this talk of dying? The Messiah is supposed to beat the Romans and establish a new kingdom of David. And it's here that Jesus, having just acknowledged Peter as someone who gets it, turns around and calls Peter Satan, someone who's not only on the wrong path, but is trying to tempt Jesus into straying from the way of God. Peter didn't know that he was Satan. Peter thought he was trying to help. He was speaking his truth. He even had the right answer to who do you say I am question. But it turned out that his right answer wasn't enough. Peter was standing right on the line of the continental divide, so to speak. His toes were touching the line, but his heels were still dug into the wrong side. His whole life was still flowing into the watershed of the fallen human experiment. Jesus was calling him into a new life, a new watershed, a new destination. Jesus is inviting us into a choice that alters everything afterward. The choice to not just believe about him, but to believe in him, to trust him, and follow where he's going, even if it doesn't speak to our condition quite yet. This was one of the core insights of the early Quaker movement. Belief is necessary, but it's not sufficient. We can believe that Jesus is the incarnate Word of God, born of the Virgin Mary, crucified by Pontius Pilate, descended to the dead, and risen by the hand of God to glory on the third day. We can believe these things, and we'll be right. Yet we'll still be at risk of missing the point altogether, as so many Christians throughout the ages have. Believing is necessary, but it's not sufficient. We have to cross the line from believing to obeying. We have to allow Jesus to shift our lives into an unknown watershed, one that may lead us down into suffering and death on our way to resurrection. It's a valley that strips away our ideas of what should be and grounds us in the reality of what God is doing. For many of us, especially religious people who are happy to have the right answer to the questions, the temptation is to stand at the peak with our toes touching the line. It's easy to stand there. The view is great. And it's nice to have the correct answer. It's easy to dwell on that mountaintop experience and refuse to come down, to be exalted but unchanged. But if we truly believe in the answer that Peter gives, we know that Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who God has anointed to be not only our object of worship, but our leader. Knowing who he is not enough. We must listen to him. This morning, let's pray for the courage to cross the line into the other side of the divide, to step out of the pat answers that speak to our condition and into the challenging discipleship that disrupts our lives and sets us on a new course forever. Let's abandon the mountaintop of being right and imitate Jesus in his descent into humility and faithful risk. Following him down the mountain, we may find ourselves lifted up with him.